Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is our passage that we are studying in regard to the Christian and the itching ear. When we talk about itching ears here, we're not talking about a medical problem. We're talking about a spiritual problem. It's a problem that they're itching for something that they agree with, rather than changing to adapt to God's message. We want to change that message and make it something pleasing to the ear. Now, this is all leading up to what we're going to be talking about in relationship to the Christian and music. Because for some reason, we have decided that music is not underneath the parameters of the Bible. We can just listen to whatever we want to. Nothing could be further from the truth. In regard to how we live our lives, we can't pick and choose what we're going to follow and what we're not going to follow. We have to allow the principles of God's Word to govern every aspect of our life. And so we're laying down this itching ear principle, first of all, because it helps us to understand where we're going with the music. We have an itching ear for music today. You understand that, don't you? I'm flabbergasted by what I see on Facebook posted by some well-meaning Christians. Saw one just today putting out there some famous rock song that somebody wrote new Christian words to, and they were so excited because it had Christian words to it. Well, every time you hear the song, you're not thinking about the Christian words. You're thinking about the rock performer that wrote the song originally, and you're thinking about, it's just crazy what people are doing today. Well, this is wonderful. We got Christian words to the music that I like. That's itching ears. You understand that? That's itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear, and I'll be happy. But God's not appointed us to that. God says that's the way the age will end, with itching ears. But it ought not to be so among God's people. Last time we left off with this page, dealing with 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to read beginning at verse 1, and we'll work our way through down to verse 5. I charge thee, now this is Paul speaking to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Stop for just a moment. Who's going to judge us? The Lord Jesus Christ. What's He going to judge us for? What's this judgment about? Well, it says there's two judgments. Judgment for the quick or the living and the dead. So there's two judgments. The great white throne judgment is for the dead. That takes place at the end of the millennial kingdom, we're told, where the dead shall be raised up and they will face that great white throne judgment, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. But before that is the judgment seat of Christ, and that is a judgment that believers are going to be at. Both judgments will be held in whose courtroom? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the judge in both of them. So it's very important for us to understand here what follows, what's in the context here. He says we're going to be judged one day. We're going to be judged and held to account concerning this book. In light of that, preach the Word, Timothy. Give them the Word. They got to know what they're going to be judged by. Not only that, be instant in season, out of season. In other words, Timothy, be on your toes. You don't know what you're going to have to face. So you be instant in season and out of season. You be ready to go to deliver My Word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, now here we go, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, who is they? It's talking about the local church here. Not talking about, you know, the world. Romans chapter 1 talks about the world. Romans chapter 1 tells about how the age is going to end and it's chaos and wickedness and lawlessness. But this is inside the church. Timothy, you're going to be facing this. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They, those within the church. They're going to turn away from hearing the truth. They're going to turn their ears away, and they will turn to what? Fables. Lies. Stories that aren't true. Fake news. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Father, bless us now as we study thy word, as we consider the Christian and itching ears. I pray that your word would reach forth to the deepest part of our being, that you would awaken us to the truth that you have for us tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we left off with this matter of the fact that at the end time, all right, they will not listen to, they will not hear and obey. By the way, when you see the word listen or hear in the New Testament, it always has the idea of hearing and doing. Okay? What about James and what he had to say? Yeah. They are hearers only. In other words, they heard the noise, but it had no practice. The idea is that hearing should always involve obedience, putting into practice what you've just heard. Okay? That's the truth. Now, they will not listen to sound doctrine. Why? Isn't sound doctrine good? Yes, it is. It's for God's people. Timothy is told that he is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort concerning sound doctrine. Sound meaning it's whole. This piece of wood is sound. It's not rotted. Now, there's been a few times over the years that I've knocked on a few boards and found out they were rotten. They were collapsing. Maybe they had the paint on the outside, but underneath it was just rotten to the core. This word has the idea of something that's solid and sound all the way through. All right? Solid and sound all the way through. Not just on the surface, but all the way through. That's the picture. They will not endure sound doctrine. Paul uses the phrase, for a time will come. In the Greek, it's estai or hestai. It has a little H sound in front of it because of the little, what they call, this little thing right here is called the rough breather in Greek. And it means make the H sound, a sound before the word. So hestai, which translate more closely to there will be. Not might be, not could be, but will be what? Everybody say it. There will be. This is sure as shooting, as they used to say in Texas. All right? Sure as shooting. It's going to happen. It's already happening. Estai is a third person indicative verb in the future tense. All right? Indicative, indicator. All right? Something in the future is coming down, Timothy. There will come a day where they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they won't put up with it. They won't have it. They don't want it. Have you ever been offered something and you turned away from it? I mean, offered something really good. Have you ever just eaten and someone comes along and they said, all right, usually it's at a steakhouse or at a restaurant, and they come up and say, well, all right, are you ready for dessert? Okay. Now, you just have to say, if you're full, no. Now, some people might, yeah, go ahead and give it to me. I'll stuff it down. But that's not good for you, is it? All right. You're offered something really good, but you say, no, I can't eat it. I am full already. Can't take any more. Well, this is the picture behind this. Signifies a warning for Timothy that the church of Christ on earth will not change for the better. It's going to change for the worse. Now, there are a lot of people today all across America that do not accept this. They say, oh, well, that apostasy is way off out in the future somewhere. Are you kidding me? So you're saying the church is in great shape today? It's like somebody that's tremendously overweight that's a police officer. Have you ever seen them? Now, it used to be that police officers used to be really fit people. But today, you'll see some of them, they can't run. They can't catch the perpetrator if they tried hard because they're out of shape. Now, I would imagine that Ethan has been working out and getting ready because he wants to go to that meeting of the police officers, and he wants to look sharp and he wants to look fit, right? Have you ever seen somebody come into work and they said, "Man, I am so fit. I did 2 push-ups today. I did 2 push-ups." Well, how would you know you did them? You know, you're already touching the ground when you get down there, you know, boop, boop, you know, just a little hiccup type thing, and you did 2 of them. You would say, "You are not in shape." All right? "I did a lap around the neighborhood. I'm in shape." Does a lap around the neighborhood constitute being in shape? No, it doesn't. You see, folks, we're willing to lower the standard today. And we'll say, "Oh, I'm in good shape. I'm breathing." Well, congratulations. That doesn't mean a thing. We have got to accept what God says in His Word is the standard. And He says there will come a time in the church when they will not endure sound doctrine. And they will instead heap to themselves teachers. In other words, we're going to see this. They're not done with religion. They still like their religion. But they don't want the sound doctrine of the Word of God. They want their religion in its place. So they heap to themselves. You know what heap means, all right? We used to rake the yards, Mom and Dad's house, and we would pile up the leaves in piles all around the yard. And then we'd get the big trash can. And Mom and Dad always had Florida license plates left over from their cars. And we used that to squeeze, pick up the stuff, and we'd put them in the trash can. And then we would walk down the rows in the garden, and we would shake out those leaves because we were putting out fertilizer for the next year. All right? But heap those leaves up. I remember Chris telling a story about a lady he worked for. And Chris was raking, and he was doing these little bitty piles. Am I getting the story right? And what did she say to you? Yeah. "Combine your piles. You got 1,000,000 piles out here. Combine your piles." I remember when I first met Chris, he told that story. And we remembered that ever since. But 26, 27 years ago. And she kept saying, "Combine your piles." You know how you do the little teeny tiny? Go over here. Yeah. Make them big. Get them all together. All right, I can't rake a yard, my yard now, without thinking about that. Combine your piles. All right? Well, that's what the end times people of the church are doing. They're heaping to themselves. They're combining their piles of all these teachers that scratch their ears. All right? Now, let's move on. The itching ear. Paul uses the analogy of having an itching ear to show that people, not just teachers, now get this, people, not just teachers, are the ones seeking something new aside from apostolic teaching. Matthew Poole, I love Matthew Poole. I've had his commentaries in my library since college days. He was a writer from the 16th century, and he lived at the same time as Matthew Henry. But his commentary is not as long as Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry never got to finish his, by the way. Somebody else had to come along and finish up the last, I think, 6 books of the New Testament. But Matthew Poole finished his. And I love it because it's very concise. He does word studies. He's very concise. I love him as a writer. And he describes the cause and effect of an itching ear. Now listen carefully. "Their ears itch, and they must have those who will scratch them. The disease of lust in their souls brings forth an itch in their ears, that they will have a mind to hear only such as will be scratching, by scratching, please them." All right? Let's go on to another thought here. Itching ears is, of course, a figure of speech. It's for a spiritual theme. Not talking about a medical condition. We're talking about a spiritual condition. And it refers to people's desires, felt needs, or wants. It is these desires that impel a person to believe whatever he wants to believe rather than the actual truth itself. And if you want to know something that describes our time period that we're in right now, this is it. I just want to believe what I want to believe. Whether it's true or not, I want to believe it. Whatever I think. When people have itching ears, they decide for themselves what is right or wrong, and they seek out others to support their notions. Itching ears are concerned with what feels good or comfortable, not with the truth. After all, truth is often uncomfortable. Yeah. Lord gets on us. Reprove, rebuke, gets on our case about what we're not doing right and what we ought to be doing. Paul's warning is that the church would one day contain those who only open their ears to those who would scratch their itch. I want to take you to another writer here. I got two more that I want to share with you. Albert Barnes. Albert Barnes lived in the 18th and 19th centuries. We have the Barnes Notes, very popular commentator, and we still have those available in print today. Paul describes the future that Timothy would face as a pastor. This is not a new phenomenon, by the way. Where people would not endure sound doctrine, instead seek out many teachers to satisfy their itching ears. This is what Albert Barnes said on this subject. The apostle here says that by turning away from Timothy, their pastor, and from sound instruction, the Scriptures, they would not abandon all religious teachers, but would rather increase and multiply those teachers that please them. Okay? That's the picture that's given to us. Let's go on. Charles Ellicott, he's another 19th century preacher. Very small man. He's only 5'2". He weighed less than 100 pounds. He was involved in a terrible train accident that maimed his right leg. And so from the time he was 50 years old, he walked with a very distinctive limp, with his right foot almost completely turned perpendicular to his other foot. And when he would walk like this. There were many caricatures that were done of him because he was a very well-known pastor there in London, but a tremendous man of God, tremendous preacher of the Word of God. And this is what he wrote concerning the motive behind seeking out those teachers that would scratch their ears. These worldly ones to whom St. Paul referred, reluctant to part with the hope Christianity taught, and unwilling to live the life which St. Paul and Timothy insisted upon as necessary to be lived by all those who would share in that glorious hope, sought out for themselves more indulgent teachers. I like that phrase. Indulgent teachers. All right? Who would flatter and gratify their hearers with novelties in doctrine and would, at the same time, lay comparatively little stress on the pure and saintly life. Now we get a picture into the motive here. These teachers that they heap to themselves are teachers that would make pets out of them and would, at the same time, remove the stress or the strenuous nature of the teaching of the Word of God and replace it with less stressful teaching that didn't require so much. And here's where we are today. Require me to do this? To change my music? Not me. I love my music. You want me to change the way I dress? Not me. I love the way I dress. You mean that I can't drink and swear and smoke and do all those kind of things? I love doing those kind of things. Don't tell me how to live. And a teacher comes along. I told you at the beginning of this series of Tim Keller in New York City, Redeemer Church there, Redeemer Presbyterian. And one of the ones that attends that church is Kirsten Powers, who used to be on Fox News. And this is what she said about Tim Keller. I like his interpretation of the Bible. I like his interpretation of the Bible. It fits my life. You know what she just heaped to herself? A pastor that scratched the ears. He's the one that said in his last book in 2012, it's all right to have an indiscretion every once in a while. Because you see, God is this great cloud and He just kind of hovers over us and He wants opportunities to minister His grace. And so when you sin, He ministers His grace, and it's a wonderful thing. But that's just in complete denial of what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we sin that grace may abound? You see, that argument's been around ever since the first century. Oh, well, let's sin more because then God can manifest His grace more. And what was Paul's response to that? He said, God forbid. That's heresy. And yet it's being taught in the church today. And people are swallowing that and say, oh, I like that interpretation of the Bible. It lets me do what I want to do. Little stress on the pure and saintly life. Are you listening to false teachers? That's a good question to ask yourself. Am I listening to false teachers? Be careful who you quote and put out in social media. You may be quoting somebody that maybe had a good statement at the moment, but their lifestyle is horrendous. They're a false teacher. People love to quote Malcolm Muggeridge. Malcolm Muggeridge is somebody that was a Roman Catholic theologian. And we would not even consider him a believer. And yet he gets quoted all the time by preachers all across America. And I'm saying, what in the world are we doing? Now, maybe he had a good quote. But when I consider his life, I don't want to be associated with him. I don't want to quote him because he was somebody that did not believe that this was the inspired Word of God. Okay? Revealed Word of God. He didn't believe that. He believed that the Bible is inspired whenever it applies to me. So there are parts of the Bible that aren't inspired, but parts that I read and that I really connect with, at that moment it becomes inspired. Well, that's dangerous. That's called heresy. Because that depends on my emotional feeling at the moment. May not have anything to do with the spiritual connection at all. Be careful that you study up on people. Find out. You may be promoting a false teacher and you didn't know it. Paul uses the word fables that they would go after. Fables. That is the word mythos, or muthos is the Greek word. And we get our word myth from that. U in the Greek, upsilon, is our letter Y in the English language. All right? So, myths. Now, what is a myth? Is it something that's true? No, it's not. Okay. There's a myth that often gets quoted, and I've done it myself, and I had to stop using it, about frogs. You put them in a frying pan, and you turn up the heat, and they'll just lie there, and they'll just boil to death. Do you know that that's not true? As soon as it starts getting hot, they start clamoring to get out. Okay? It's not true. But it's been repeated so much, it's like a frog in a frying pan. Okay? And you put the water in there and you turn up the heat and they just sit there and adjust to the temperature because they're a reptile. We think that word, but it's not true. It's a myth. Boy, there's a lot of myths that get promoted as being true. So you better watch out. Myths, losing one's hold on reality and grasping something appealing in its place. That's a myth. However, Paul continues to fulfill the analogy in chapter 4, verse, I think it's 6, by contrasting Timothy's ministry from these fables. Paul calls Timothy to do the work of an evangelist in the church. Why would you do the work of evangelist? Aren't everybody saved? I heard a college president, Bible college president, this was back about 10, 11 years ago, said, every student in our Bible college is a believer. My jaw just dropped. I couldn't believe they said that. Are they God? Every person, they all signed the statement saying they were believers. Oh, that means that's the same level as the gospel, right? You sign a piece of paper that says, I'm a Christian? Just because you say so does not mean that you are so. By their fruit ye shall know them. So to assume everybody in our Bible college is a born-again Christian, wait a minute, they may not be. Why did the revelation of God to Timothy say, do the work of an evangelist within the church. Because there's an understanding that not everybody's saved. There's some people that aren't saved. And so the evangelistic work has to be done by reaching those who sought fables through preaching the great facts of the gospel placed side by side with the fables of the false teachers. You know, that's what we do with the gospel. We preach the gospel and we put it side by side with the error. The error of, well, you can work your way to heaven. All kinds of other errors that creep into it. One of them is, once saved, always saved. Now think about that for just a moment. It's an easy thing to say, and there's some measure of truth in that. If you're truly born again, you're always saved. Amen? Always saved. But some people that profess to be saved and say, once saved, always saved. Wait a minute, what does their life look like? Your child is living wickedly. Say, well, when they were 5 years old, they made a profession of faith, so they're saved. Wait a minute, their lifestyle is not indicating that that was real back then. That's why you have to do the work of an evangelist. You assume people are lost rather than assume that they're all saved. Well, they all go to church, all Grace Bible Church, everybody's saved. That would be a foolish notion of this pastor, because the Bible told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That's one of my jobs here at Grace Bible Church, is to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Because I've been surprised over the years by people who came forward. People who came forward that had been grown up in the church and said, I am lost. I'm lost. Including my own children. That we were able to lead to the Lord. Made a profession of faith, but we're lost. Now, are you embracing myths in place of truth? Let's finish with one more thought here. We've got all kinds of things that are going on. We've got a picture here. I don't know if you can see it. Not too clear, but it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. All right? And here are all the little lambs listening attentively. All right? Jeremiah 5, verses 30 through 31. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land, Jeremiah was told by God. Now remember that this lesson has to do with what? Itching ears? All right. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And get this, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? What will you do? That's the question. We're going to pick up with this, Lord willing, in the future. And I hope that we'll be able to finish. We don't have very many pages left here to go. And we'll be moving into our next one, the Christian and music. But I hope and pray that you'll examine your heart. Am I just accepting things because I like them and because they tickle my ears and make me feel good, and I agree with those things? But I really don't like what the Bible has to say about all those do's and don'ts. Whenever I hear that come off the lips of somebody, I know I'm dealing with a rebel. Because a true believer doesn't look at the Word of God as a bunch of do's and don'ts. A true believer looks at the Word of God as, thus saith the Lord, and I'm going to do what my Master tells me to do. Because I love Him. And I want to do, He saved me by His grace, and I don't have a problem with His Word. But if it's a bunch of do's and don'ts, you're dealing with a rebel, and they need to be saved. Pray that God works in our hearts. Father, we thank You for the testimony of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first 6 verses, how powerful they are. Talking about the time in which we're living in, the end times, in which truth is rejected and in its place myths and fables are put there. How sad to supplant the truth with error and then call that error truth. It damns souls to eternal hell because they will not receive the truth about themselves and the truth about Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand that this is not talking about the world, it's talking about the church of the end times. that the church of the end times will not be accepting of sound doctrine, but will replace it with things that are not sound, religious, but not right. I pray, Father, that You'd work in our hearts, that we might examine ourselves to see those areas in our life where we're accepting myths, like the myth that music is amoral. Music is neutral, it's not right and it's not wrong. That's a myth. And yet it's being accepted by many today. I pray that You'd allow Your Word to touch our hearts and make us what we ought to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.